enjoyed our time together last night, some of the brethren here. And I'd just say this to this congregation. You're much in our thoughts and in our prayers. And I know that's true of the brethren at Hurricane Road, and I know that's true literally across this country. I can say that without reservation. But with that said, I will say it's truly, I am humbled to stand here before you this morning in this place. Pray the Lord would bless us as we've gathered together. Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Now I'm thankful for the means and the ability to listen to messages from home. I think that's a, when I was younger, that wasn't, we took notes just as feverishly as we could, and that's probably a good thing, but it is nice to, I know one of the women at our place had said when she hears a message, she enjoys going home and being able to listen to it again. And I'm also thankful that we can broadcast this message. What an amazing thought to me that God's word can go forth from Ashland, Kentucky, or Rock Valley, Iowa, anywhere, and literally God's word goes around this world. I know that we have some folks at home that right now aren't able to make it to the worship service. The fact that they can sit at home and listen to a message preached and not have to miss a service. But with that said, I think it's worthy of a word of caution with regard to convenience. I know a friend of mine said that he had quit broadcasting messages because some of the folks in the congregation talked about how easy it was just to stay at home in their pajamas and watch the message. That's not what worship is about. There's no substitute for gathering together to worship in the Lord's house, wherever that might be. You know, we've worshiped together in the basement of a bank. We've gathered together in our homes. A few years back, we had a storm come through and couldn't even get to the building, and we met in a gymnasium. I think the point's so much the location, just the fact of God's people gathering together. And that's this passage here in Psalm 84. My pastor read this in preparation for worship a few weeks ago, and I began to look at it. But listen to a few of these scriptures with me concerning the worship of God's people. Psalm 34 verse 3 says this: "Let us magnify the Lord together." Let us magnify the Lord together. Isaiah 1:18 says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." In Hebrews 10:25, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves." How? Together. We gather together as a people. And there's many scriptures in God's word about public worship, about meeting together, about worshiping together. And I'm certainly not discouraging individual study or devotionals. Nobody enjoys a message on sermon audio driving from one point to the other, I think, than me. But I do believe it's important to draw attention to the importance of public worship. You know, there's things we can do in our home that nobody knows about. But when y'all park your car out in front of this building and people drive by, they know this is where you worship. This is and if they take any time, they'll know the message that you love. So again, Psalm 84, and this is divided into, I believe, three sections, probably divided into many more than that, but three of them. Verse 1 through 4, we see the blessing of those who reside in his house. Verse 5 through 8, the blessings of those who visit his house. And then verse 9 through 12, we read of the master of the house. So let's begin these first four verses here this morning. And verse 1 of Psalm 84 says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." How amiable. That word means lovely. How lovely are thy tabernacles. Now the tabernacles were erected by Moses by the command of Almighty God out there in the wilderness. And you know, it wasn't the outside of the tabernacle that was beautiful. I was looking on y'all's bulletin, the front of y'all's bulletin, and what a beautiful picture of this place. Looks like it was taken at night. You see the light from within the building. As beautiful as the outside of this place is, the true beauty of the tabernacle is what's going on inside. That old tabernacle back there in the Old Testament, I've seen what men have drawn up as images of it. It literally almost looks like a clothesline kind of stretched around it with some sheets hanging over it. Nothing that would draw your attention to the outside of the tabernacle. But inside the tabernacle, what was going on? What was going on there? That's where you would find those vessels of gold. That's where you would find the priests in their apparel. That's where you'd find the high priest, which represents our Lord Jesus Christ, that great high priest of the eternal covenant. See, only Christ the high priest, that one mediator between man and God, that's where the intercession, that which makes our presence acceptable in the sight of Almighty God. That's where that sacrifice was slain and offered up unto the Lord. It's there that Aaron would select those two goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And that ram would be offered up as an atonement or a sacrifice for himself and for his house. He cast lots on those two goats. One would be for a sin offering on the mercy seat. And the other one would serve as a scapegoat. The Lord Jesus Christ is both. He's our scapegoat on whom Almighty God laid our sins. Scripture says he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He's our sin offering who died for us. That sacrifice, which we're taught much about the nature of sin and the strictness of God's justice. God's going to punish sin. He must punish sin. He is absolutely holy. We can't even enter into that. We drink iniquity like water. God's holy. He's absolutely holy in all his ways. And sin must be punishment. The strictness of his justice. And the sacrifice. There in the tabernacle, that sacrifice that pointed to our Savior. Scripture says this, that the wages of sin is death. It must be punished. God must punish sin. James says this, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Aaron would take that blood and he'd sprinkle the mercy seat with it. And he'd make atonement. It was a picture of atonement for the sins of the people. But my brothers, the Lord Jesus Christ, again, that was just a picture. Imagine how many gallons of animal blood that were spilled over the years that could never, never take away sin. They pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, but could never take away sin. The Lord Jesus Christ died, and he entered into the presence of God with his own blood, and he made eternal, eternal reconciliation and atonement for our sins. What's Scripture say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that priest offered those sacrifices continually, over and over and over again. They could never take away sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sin, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Listen to this. No help from man. That's what this world says. That false religion says that God did his part and man did his part. That's not the case. There's only one thing we do well, and that's sin. Scripture says this, that when he by himself purged our sins. Who was involved in that? He was. He by himself purged our sins. And then what did he do? He sat down. He sat down on the right hand of Almighty God. Can you see the beauty in that? Can you see the beauty in what God has done for his people through his Son? The sins of his people put away. Cast, Scripture says, cast into the depths of the sea. I lost a pair of sunglasses one time in the ocean. Big wave come and hit me, knocked them off. We looked and we never found them. That was just like right there on the coast. Imagine how much of this world the ocean covers. How deep the seas are. There's parts of the sea that we can't even explore. And God's word said that he's cast our sins in the depths of the sea, never to be seen again. It's in this place. It's in the tabernacle where Christ is preached. It's where his ordinances are administered. What a special time together when God's people meet together to partake of the bread, to partake of the wine, that which pictures his suffering and death, that which declares his offering for sin, his blood sacrifice. It's in this place that we witness, I think if I listened correctly, y'all got some baptisms coming up. What a joyful time together to see folks confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says that there's joy. Think about that. There's joy in heaven when one sinner repenteth. How could that be anything less than a joyful time for us? It's in this place that the gospel is preached. What a glorious thought. And I know sometimes, I know I do, we kind of take that for granted. What a glorious thought that his gospel would be preached. And what a blessing for a congregation to continually be able to come and hear God's word faithfully preached. It's here that we sing songs of his love and of his grace. And what's more lovely than all of that. It's where God is pleased to meet with his people. That's what Scripture declares. He said, think about it. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name. Y'all know the rest of that Scripture, don't you? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That the Lord would be pleased to meet amongst his people. Well, verse 2 of Psalm 84, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. This isn't just a cry of the mouth. Sometimes when we cry out, it just comes from the mouth. This here is a cry from the heart. From the innermost being to be in his house. To be among God's people. To gather together and worship our Lord and our Savior. You know, we're typically friends with those we worship with, but this isn't a social gathering, is it? No, this is a worship service. This is where we come to hear of God's grace and mercy to sinners. David wrote in Psalm 122:1, he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Well, let's read on. Yea, the sparrow, verse 3, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. I don't know that there was a more worthless bird in Scripture than a sparrow. David was envious of a sparrow. Why is that? That sparrow never had to leave God's house. A place of rest. A place of security. A shelter from storm. You know, there's been times when we've met together and heard God's word preached, and it seems like nobody wants to leave. Everybody just kind of wants to stay in this building. When we leave and we go back out into that world and face the things of the day, David said that sparrow gets to just stay there continually. But listen to this Scripture. Don't lose this. Not just for the sparrow. What's it say there? But for her young. For her young. Our little ones. Our young ones. Our children. Listen, may this not just be a place for us. Oh, we'd be very thankful. Very thankful if it was. But also for our children. This is often referenced in God's Word. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Hold your place there in Psalm 84. Mark chapter 10. Look beginning with verse 13. Of Mark 10. Here we read that they brought young children to him. Folks brought young children to the Lord Jesus Christ that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. When Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. The birds and their young here were not restrained from entering into the tabernacle. And David finished the verse with this. He said, my King and my God. Almighty God's sovereign. He's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence. And he's sovereign in salvation. My King and my God. Spurgeon said this. He said, it's like David lays hold here with both hands, like Jacob of old, saying, Lord, I won't let you go till you bless me. Verse 4, Psalm 84, verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. He is worthy of all praise. That's what we'll do through eternity, is praise him. I thought of this hymn, while the ages roll, I'll keep on praising him. And my voice will never tire or grow old. And my song shall ever be, throughout eternity, my song shall ever be, praise the Lamb who died for me. And I'll sing it while the ages shall roll. And this verse here, Psalm 84, it ends with this word, Selah. Selah. Now that means to pause and to consider. We don't always do that, do we? I'm constantly guilty of just reading through Scripture. David says, pause and consider. Stop. Stop right there and think about what God's Word's saying. In this case, pause and consider dwelling and praising him throughout all eternity. Well, let's move on here. Verse 5 through 8, the blessings of those who visit. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Where's my strength? Where's your strength? Is it in me? Is it in myself? Is that my hope? Truly, if it is, I'm of all men most miserable. Is it in this arm of flesh or the arm of flesh of another? Or is it in him? You read that to open, Eric, you read that to open the worship service. When we were without strength, that's where he finds us, without strength. Blessed. What we read there, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in Almighty God. Strength to believe. Strength to obey. Strength to endure trial and heartache. Read on. Who passing through the valley, verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Now that valley of Baca, it means, it's interpreted the valley of tears. The valley of weeping. You know the believer, and y'all know this well, the believer passes through many difficulties. Times of weakness. Times of temptation. Times of affliction. And we weep. but not as those who have no hope. We're not to despair or grow weary. For the Lord, He continually provides for His people. You see that? He says here, the rain, His rain, filleth the pools or a well. We don't need to go out there and dig our own well. We depend on Him. We rest in Him. This thing of water, what does water do? Well, water cools. Water's used to cleanse. Water's used to refresh. David wrote this. He said, weeping may endure for the night. But we're not left there, are we? Joy cometh in the morning. He wrote in Psalm 27, I had fainted. Oh, we grow weary, don't we? We do despair. David said, I'd fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He says, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them appeareth before God. Every one of His sheep will appear before Him in glory, beholding Him. 1 Corinthians 13 says, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. This seeing through a glass darkly. I used to have an old Chevy pickup truck that the defrost didn't work on. It. It'd be a fog settle on, usually on the inside of the window in the morning. I could see. I couldn't see very well. What did Paul say? He said, we see through a glass darkly, dimly. But then, how are we going to see Him? Face to face. Face to face. And I'm going to, what's He say? Then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. We're going to see Him. We're going to know Him as He knows us. How well does He know us? Scripture says that the very hairs of our head are numbered. That's how intimately He knows His children, His sheep. Well, let's read on verse 8 of our text. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of a mighty army. He's almighty in power. Isn't that what David said to Goliath? Remember that? He came out there and he'd curse the children of Israel. He'd threaten them. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, who's all powerful. He references here the God of Jacob. Covenant God, a God infinite in mercy and goodness to His people. And this is David's plea. He says, hear my prayer. In Psalm 34:12, David said, This poor man cried. What an amazing thing. We cry a lot, don't we? This poor man cried, and what happened? The Lord heard him. The Lord hears the cry of His people. And not only that, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, hears the cry. He hears the prayers of his people. Look at the end of verse 8. Selah. Pause. Pause and consider that. That Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth, Almighty God who rules over all things, he hears the cry of his people. We should never, we should never grow discouraged. We should never stop crying unto the Lord. He hears the cry of his people. That's written in his word. And I was thinking about this morning. This scripture says, if you being evil, that's us, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, we hear the cries of our children, don't we? You mothers amaze me. I can remember when our boys were little and they'd cry. And Abby would know. All I knew, they were crying. She could hear their cry. And she'd say, I think he's getting hungry. He just needs a bottle. She'd go warm a bottle up, and boy, either one of them just settle right down. It'd be a cry when maybe they had a dirty diaper or something. I never could distinguish what that cry was. She could. You mothers can. Huh? And then there was a cry that was just like, oh, just let him lay there. He'll go to sleep. Or that cry of, he's hurt, and we need to get there quickly. If we're able to do that, how much greater can God, who hears our cry, know our needs? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them? I don't know if I've ever seen this before, that ask him. Why is that so hard? I'm convinced it's my self-righteousness. I'm to ask. Is there anything harder in the world than to ask someone for help? We're to cry unto our Lord. Consider that he hears the prayer of his people. And then last, here we read of the master of the house. Verse 9, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Oh, that he would make this my prayer continually. Don't look on me. Don't look on me. If you look on me, Lord, you're going to see sin. You're going to see wickedness. You're going to see unbelief. That's not David's cry, though, is it? Look on his anointed. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look on him. Look upon his obedience. Look upon his suffering. Look upon his death. Look upon his righteousness. Look upon the Savior. Look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look upon him and save me from my sin. Ephesians 1 verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I couldn't find the writer of this song, and I don't know if you're familiar with this chorus, but it says this: when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy, not as I am. He views me in garments as white as the snow. For the Lamb of God is worthy, and he washed me. This I know. Look on the face. Look on the face of thine anointed. That's my prayer. Look on the face of thine anointed. And let's read on here in our text. Verse 10. for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. How long? He said, just one day. Just one day. Not a week, not a month, not a year, not a century. Just one day in thy court. And I didn't know this. That court was actually the enclosure outside the tabernacle. I can just be near him. Just near him for a day. One day in thy courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper, a lowly servant. A couple thoughts here. I'd rather be a servant sitting at the threshold, right there where the door, right there where the door opens. He said, if I can just sit there in the threshold. You know, at least in that threshold, you could look and catch a glimpse of what was going on in the tabernacle. To sit at thy threshold in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Like those, we'd read about those beggars of old laying right outside the gate of the city. To be a servant. To just be a servant. Is that a bad thing? Is it a bad thing to be a servant? Scripture says this, that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a servant. That's as low as we can be, isn't it? To be a servant. And some of the old writers say this, that this can be interpreted, one tied to the door. And that can only be a reference to that bondservant back there in the Old Testament. Turn to Exodus. Turn to Exodus 21. Exodus 21. Look beginning with verse 1 of Exodus 21. These are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he'll go out free. He's a servant, but after 6 years, in the seventh year, you're going to set him free for nothing. If he came in by himself, verse 3, he shall go out by himself. If he's married when he came in, his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she's borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's. And he'll go out free by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then, verse 6, his master shall bring him unto the judges. He'll bring him unto the door. He'll bring him to the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That servant could go free. You see that after 6 years, he could go free. But all that was given to him by his master, all that he has, and he knows this, it was given to him by his master. Listen to what he says. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. Make me a bondservant. Let me just continue here as a servant. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Make me a servant. Just let me stay here and enjoy my master and everything that he has blessed me with. Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You know, the sun gives light. And light reveals things. It's opposite. Light is opposite of darkness. Scripture says this, that Christ is my light. He's my light and my life. The light of the gospel. He's the light of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the gospel. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This thing of light's important, isn't it? What about a shield? A shield is that which would protect us from our enemies. Proverbs says this, he's a shield to those that put their trust in him. Still in verse 11, we read, he's our light, he's our sun, he's our shield. And then we read this, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Grace and glory. Grace and glory. Do we ever get tired of that? Grace and his glory? Both of those in due time. Both of those fully. Both of those with absolute certainty. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. For what purpose? That we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace. Do we ever get tired of hearing of God's grace? Scripture says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace and glory, sanctifying grace, justifying grace, pardoning grace, adopting grace, redeeming grace, preserving grace, and in his time, dying grace. Grace, grace that is greater than all our sins. He said, no good thing will I withhold from them that walk uprightly, those that walk by faith, those that rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, verse 12 of Psalm 84, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Trust him. For what? Trust him for all things. All things. Trust him when? At all times. Trust him in all circumstances. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. The blessing of those that reside in his house. The blessing of those who visit his house. And oh, what a glorious thought, the master of his house. It's his house. And may he continually bless us as we gather together in his house. May he bless us continually with a desire to be in his house. And above all, may he bless us with his presence in his house. All right. I pray the Lord would be pleased to bless his word. Brother Eric.